We're going to talk about choosing to make the presence of God a lifestyle, not a religion. And we're going to see that in a man who worked all of his life to come to a very frustrating moment, only to see that what he had built in the ability to stay in the presence of God sustained him and helped him make the decision he needed to make. In one of those moments, he could have really gone a wrong way. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 33. Would you stand with me as we read it and honor God's word with your full attention this morning? Exodus 33 is right after the incident of the golden calf, after God's people, after they've been delivered from Egypt. They've seen the Red Sea. They've seen water in the desert. They've seen bitter water turn sweet. They've seen God provide. And Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the word of the Lord, and God's people decide, I'm not interested anymore. It's taken too long to do things God ways. And so they cling, they run to an idol, and this is the point in which, after God's people have failed, Moses and God have a conversation that's important for you and us to hear. So hear the word of the Lord and follow along as I start on verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offsprings I will give it. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out all the inhabitants of the land." Verse 13, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now listen to this word. "But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. It was really his personal tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, in the midst of what God just said, "I'm not going with you. Have what you want. I'm not going with you." Moses says this: "See, you say to me, 'Bring this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." In other words, he's saying, "God, I know you know me, but I want to know you more." Verse 13, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor, further favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." Now notice verse 14. "And God said to Moses, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him," Moses says back to God, "'If your presence will not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. I'd rather stay in the stinking desert than go to the promised land without you.'" Verse 16, stinking desert. That was just me. That wasn't in the text. Verse 16, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I in your people? Is it not in your going with us?" Listen to this. Is it not in your going with us that we will be distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I do know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, think about if God ever said this to you, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But God said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Listen to these next two verses. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and when my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, on a day of decision for all of us, Lord, will we be a people who are satisfied with you building our careers, building our families, getting us to retirement, giving us promised lands, making our life complete in the temporal way? Or will we be a people who say, I'd rather have you than any of it? Lord, Moses knew without your presence what makes me different from any person who has done my job, lived in my career, gone to my school, lived in my family, walked this earth. It's only your presence. So Lord, by your grace and mercy, would you speak to every heart today and help them hear your call? In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I believe today is a call of decision for each of us in a fresh way. I think we've been praying about grace and asking God to come. I think he's saying he's ready. And so today I'm going to talk about choosing the presence of God as a lifestyle, not a religion. It will kick off the reading we are doing, and even if you haven't read so far, but you've got the book, I really want to encourage you, if God speaks to your heart today, read chapter 8. Because some of the things I'm not going to be able to take the time to say about the practical ways you can do the presence of God, it's in chapter 8. If you don't have the book, you can get it online, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. But I want to encourage you, that's where we're going. So Moses is a man who refuses to live without the presence of God. All the people around him have given up on the presence of God. A matter of fact, they were very happy to find a practical, convenient substitute. They didn't like the desert just as much as Moses didn't like the desert, but they were tired of waiting on the presence of God. What they wanted was something with them now, and so they chose to reject the presence of God, keep his name. They even accredited the idol to being him. But Moses himself said, no, I'm not going to do this without your presence. You got some verses on the front of your handout, and they list different verses that talk about what happens when we're in the presence of God. Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the presence of God and the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Psalm 16, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy. Where? In your presence. The only place where pleasure doesn't end is only in your presence. I want that, God. So here we are, a man who says, you know what? I don't even care if I get to the promised land. If I don't go with you, I don't want it. We're going to talk about what an important decision that is in each of our lives today. Maybe you're a person who've heard about religion, you've been in church a little bit, you've kind of been like Moses, say, like, I know you love me, but I don't really know you. That's what Moses is saying. Look, I know you know me by name, but I'd really like to know you better. And today's your day. Today's your day to say, Lord, I want to know what it is to have your presence as a lifestyle, not just as a religious part of my life. So what we see in Exodus 33, we're in a series about growing up in grace, right? Well, the only way we're going to grow up is if we learn to go up into God's presence instead of doing what? Giving up. Life has highs and lows. You're not going to avoid them. I don't know. Are you on a high or low this morning in terms of how you're feeling? I mean, maybe some of you are just tired, or maybe you just came off of Jay's services and you're just super up there. It's like, hey, you're not going to avoid highs and lows in life. The question is, how grown up are you going to be about those highs and lows? How mature are you going to be? How much do you have strength and maturity to handle the highs and lows of life? And Moses is a person who has grown up and in what we will see as probably the biggest moment of his career in the threat of everything he's lived and died for so far. It's what he has learned to do in going up into the presence repeatedly that saves him and causes the story of redemption to continue on in even a group of people who God himself says they're knuckleheads. They're just plain old knuckleheads, right? He says, no, no. God, you can continue to work in these people. So we're gonna look at this, and what we find is Moses demonstrates three convictions about the presence of God that you and I have to have in our lives. So I want to ask you today, whether you're a note taker or not, I want you to really challenge yourself this morning. Do you have these convictions about the presence of God in your life? The first is this. Moses had a place. Here was a conviction of his life. I will have a place for the presence of God in my life. I will have it. I will set aside a part of my life for the presence of God. Now, if you study the life of Moses, there are actually three places that he has as a place for the presence of God, and all three are very significant. The first is the mountain of God. Now, we all love that scene, and we all think of, you know, this holy mountain that no one can touch. But let's be honest. The first time the presence of God shows up in Moses' life, where's he at? What thing is in front of him? The burning bush. He's on the mountain of God. You know what the mountain of God is? It's his workplace. Moses is a shepherd, and God's presence shows up at his work, and everything changes. His calling, his sense of identity, what he's going to do with his life. God's presence shows up in the first place that Moses has a conviction about. And what we'll see is because God showed up in his workplace, that workplace became holy unto a whole separate group of people. Okay? Moses had a conviction that my workplace is a place of your presence. And when he discovered that, and when he experienced it, and when he chose to see, and listen to me, when he chose to see how God was there, everything about his life changed. Well, not my workplace, Pastor Sean. You know what? No, no, no. Your workplace, Tim. Your workplace, your school, he's there. But you got to choose to see. You got to have a conviction that the presence of God is there. And that's important for me. Number two, we'll know it in the next few chapters after this, the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle is what you and I would consider church. It's the place where the people come together to behold the glory of God. And that's an important place. We live in a community, we live in a society. People don't value church anymore. They don't value Sunday mornings. It's kind of an option depending on how hard I worked on the lawn on Saturday. Okay? But that is not an accurate understanding. People, well, that's just religious. I don't need to start. No. You need to read your Bible a little better because the presence of God, there's a part of the presence of God that only happens corporately because he is king. And there are things about his presence you don't experience unless you're in the midst of his people. That's where you're entering up, by the way. You know all those people you're not sure you want to be around? Try eternity you're going to be with them. You think my preaching's long? Get ready. That's all I'm saying. And we've got to understand that in his presence, something very beautiful can happen, not only about us loving him, but about really appreciating and actually delighting in the people around us. It's his presence. Tabernacle is important. But number three is what we're going to talk about today. Number three is outside of work. It's outside of church. Before there ever was a tent of meeting in the tabernacle. See, Moses already had one in his personal life. Because what the scripture says, what you just read, is that Moses, see, he had this place in his life that he had committed to. That he took some time and he made, and it was physical and it was tangible. It wasn't ethereal and just some spiritual concept in his life. No, it was a real place. And it probably was not any fancier than this, and it probably was much less waterproof than this one is right here. But see, he had a tent. He had a place where he went and he stayed in the presence of God. And when life got rough, and when everybody else around him gave up, and when he even had the choice to say, you know what, even if I don't do it real anymore with God, it's still going to look pretty good. Even when he had the temptation to walk away from it, he said, no, man, I've done this. I've got a place. I'm not going to. And where did he go? Did he go talk to all his friends? Did he post a Someone helped me on Facebook? You know what he did? He went to the presence of God, and he found his answer. He had a heart-to-heart, face-to-face with the God of the universe. And he said, God, you got to speak to me here. Because what I just did for the last 80 years, it's all falling apart. All these people I've been trying to lead, and I kind of got my sense of identity, all falling apart. Why am I going to go back to it? No, I'm going to go to the tent. You and I need a place for the presence of God. You've got to have a conviction in your life that there's got to be a place. And the place, that place is about this word right here. Encounter. How many of you came this morning to encounter God, or how many of you just came to worship? For some of us, like, what do you talk about is difference? No, there's a big difference. I came to encounter God in this place, in this tabernacle. I come to encounter him at work, but I've got to encounter him here. I love my devotions. I love singing worship songs while I'm driving to work. That's not this, though. That is not this. This is where I get face-to-face about what's real in my life. I say, God, speak to me. God, show me what to do. I like to think of it this way. It's great. Do devotions. Sing worship in the car. Absolutely. But you know what you've got? You've got to have a place where you get stopped, dropped, and absolutely rolled by God's presence. It's got to happen. You have to have a place where all those thoughts, some of you in this morning, you still haven't stopped thinking only your thoughts this morning. I mean, we've been here like 40 minutes, and you still haven't had a God thought yet. You're just you and you and you and my life and what I'm doing and who I'm thinking about. It's like, no, where does God encounter you and you stop thinking your thoughts and you drop your agenda and you say, God, roll me into your ways? Where does that happen in your life? Because you know what's going to happen. For the most part, it's not going to seem any different if you do it or not until the rubber hits the road in your life. Then it's going to show up pretty big time. You know, all of us need a place to encounter the presence of God. For some of you, it might literally be a prayer closet in your house. It's just a room that you set aside. Say, I'm just going to get in there and try to do it. You know, it's going to be tough for you because we live in an ADD world, right? And I mean, you're going to be in there, and you got your coffee, and you got your Bible, and it's starting to go good, and all of a sudden you're like, you know, where's my phone? Let's post this on Instagram, you know, hashtag holy moment right here. Like, you know, it's like, you got it. You're always running away from just saying, no, I just want to encounter you, God. I just want to encounter you. We've got to do that. For some of us, we need to drive to work early and sit out in the parking lot before anybody gets there, and really encounter him. Encounter him. There's got to be a place. If you don't live to encounter God, you will never be stopped by his presence, dropped by his glory, and rolled into his grave. But what happens to Moses? He gets in there, man, he's hearing so much. He gets in there, and he gets stopped. It stopped being about his plan. He's been real clear about calling out to Lord worshiping. He drops his agenda, and God just starts to roll out his plan for his life. He says, all right, we'll do this. God wants to hear that in each of us. It leads us to this next conviction. Moses had a practice for the presence of God. I want you to think about this. He had a practice for this place. Moses practiced going to that tent again and again. Oh, I forgot to say, too, for all of our moms with young kids, talk about the place. All right, I forget exactly. Who is it? Like, it's Wesley, right? Isn't it Wesley's mom, right, who had, like, a bazillion kids? And she used to sit in a rocking chair and put her apron over her head. And when she did that, that was the signal to all the kids that mom's praying. That was her place. Because some of you are like, Pastor Sean, I can't even go to the bathroom alone with my kids right now. You know, it's just like, that's your world. Absolutely. You know what? Don't give up on this place, though. This is an important place. So if you just got to, like, I'm just putting this blanket over me and I'm praying for kids, be quiet for a second. That's what you got to do. Just say, Lord, I need to encounter your presence. So this practice, notice that Moses trains Joshua in this. If you read through that, we skipped one of the verses that said it. But what's Moses doing? Say, Moses saying to Joshua, look, I'm glad you're skilled. You're second in command. It doesn't mean anything if you don't develop a rhythm, a practice of the presence of God. It doesn't matter what your resume looks like. It doesn't matter who's saying well of you at work. You've got to develop this presence because, Joshua, there's going to come a day when everything around you says it can be easier doing it another way, and you need to stick with what my presence says. Learn to hear my voice over the circumstance, over the pressures, over the stress. Build a practice of my presence in your life. Moses develops a practice, and here's this truth. Getting into a practice, or what we'll say, a rhythm of the presence of God in my life gets us ready for when the surprises of life come. In those moments when the tragedy blindsides us, we can grow up instead of give up. You know, I've tried this, say, hey, God, by the way, you're a God of order. I'm going to give you, you know, my link to my Outlook. Could you just put in there all the tragedies that are going to happen in the next year so I could just know ahead of time? You know, could you schedule, Monday on the 12th or whatever, twist of fate, you know, coming up, Sean. Just know it. Like, that's not our world. What we've got to recognize is there's no outlook for the circumstance alike, and we've got to learn that when life changes, we've got such a rhythm, such a practice, such a place down that, you know what? Nah, the enemy's not going to use that. What does the scripture say in Isaiah? No weapon formed against us will do what? Prosper. No tongue's going to be able to speak over our lives a curse. What is that about? You know, is that just true that it's like, oh, hey, I ignore God? It's like, no, if I develop a practice of his presence, then you know what? No weapon formed against me prospers. It doesn't get long enough to settle in my life. It doesn't have any chance to root in my life because I'm just going to his presence. I'm learning a rhythm that grows me. Moses, I want you to think about this time Moses is having in Exodus 33. Moses has spent 80 years of his life regretting most of what he's done. He's an orphan that was abandoned by his original family, you know, for good reason, but still, he didn't grow up with his original family. Who knows how he was treated in all the high school classes in Egypt as a Jew, as a Hebrew. He gets some success, and he starts, you know, playing the world's game, and in Egypt, man, he's doing pretty good, and then one day, he becomes what? A felon. He chooses really wrong. He tries to do what he thinks is good in the moment, and he has to flee. He spends the next 40 years of his life in the lowest paying job you can have, which is being a shepherd, in a place where nobody cares about him, except he finds some good relationships. All of this has been so hard in his life, but what puts it all together for him? The call to be a deliverer. And so after he goes back to Egypt and after he delivers the people, it's like, hey, you know what? That was hard in my life, but I guess it's all worth it. Because this thing, this gig with leading the people, it's really working out. I guess this was what it was all for. How do you think he feels when he comes down from the mountain and everything, even all his pain he thought he went through for, comes crumbling down in his life? Man, that guy at that moment could just give up. But what he does is he just stays in rhythm. Stays in rhythm. No, no, no. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Not even stiff-necked people. You know what I mean? I'm just gonna keep doing what God wants. And he meets with God. He meets with God, and he chooses right. He chooses glory. Now, there's another reason why developing the practice of the rhythm of God. I want to really challenge you this morning. That I'm talking about your rhythm. I'm talking about your life, your work schedule. How are you building a rhythm of God's presence in your life? Because getting into a practice about the rhythm and the presence of God is also what enables others to enter into his presence with you. So here's the deal. There's no reason why every church in our area shouldn't be jam-packed every Sunday because everybody's searching for what only God has. But it's up to us, his people, to develop a rhythm of his presence that begins to invite other people into it. We just finished on Wednesday night an evangelism class of 4 weeks about just learning how to share your testimony without fear. Pastor Rowena did that. We're actually going to do it again in April. Some of you should do it. But you know what? You need to do that. But if you don't practice the presence of God, if you have no rhythm, it doesn't matter your testimony. It doesn't matter how well you can say it. Because it's His presence, His Holy Spirit that's working on people. And we don't need to be perfect. Every one of us, by the way, how many times did Moses say, if I found favor with you? In Jesus Christ, there's not a person in here that doesn't have the favor of God in their life. It's Jesus Christ is your favor. So what Moses is saying if about, you should say, well, since I have, I've already got that. I've got the favor of God because of Jesus Christ. But teach me your presence, oh God. So I want to show you what it's like when we try to invite people to know Jesus, but we just don't have any rhythm in our lives. It's one of my favorite little skits in TV over that interesting thing called Seinfeld, and this scene always cracks me up.
Here. All right, who's dancing? Come on, who's dancing? You want me to get it started? I'll get it started.
Does anybody else see that one? I love that one. Now, I want you to think about this, because some of us in our school or our workplace are Elaine. Why is nobody dancing with God? Hey, God, do you need me to start? Do you need me to start? Do I need to tell you about it? Come on, God. It's like that's how much rhythm we have with God. And nobody's joining because nobody can follow that rhythm. Nobody gets that rhythm. They're all going, Jesus, help him. This one, I don't even know you, but help him. It's just, yeah. I want you to think about it. Some of us spiritually, we've got that much rhythm and we see nobody else dancing with God and we're trying to say, hey, come on, everybody. Yeah, come on. There's got to be a rhythm you and I start to live in if we want to see other people. You really could move on from that picture. Thank you. I guess I do that. Sorry. There you go. It doesn't even have to be a complicated. It's like, well, Pastor Sean, I'm not that. Look, I'm not saying be perfect. You know, all you need is a little Cupid shuffle at a wedding reception, and people who can't dance come out and dance anyway. I mean, it's literally stomp your foot. I mean, it's not that hard. You know, if we'll get a little rhythm in our lives with the presence of God, people will join in. But when we've got no rhythm, nobody knows how to follow. It's got to boil down to this last one. It's got to boil down to the issue of passion. Now, I want you to understand this. I think this is really important this morning. Moses has worked over 80 years of his life. He's justified, he's come to peace with most of the tragedy in his life because of what he is doing now. He's given his whole life, and he's gone definitely above what he's ever done. He's learned to do things he's never learned to do before. His father-in-law Jethro helps him out. He's learning things he's never learned. He's stretching beyond stretching. And God tells him, you know what? You guys want to go to the promised land, go. Moses, I will give you what you've worked for all your life, why you think your whole life, I'll give it to you. But you know what? If it's going to be like this, Moses, with these people, if it's going to be that even with you, Moses, then I'm not going. Everything Moses worked for in life, God said, I'll give it to you, but I'm not going with you. Not with that heart, not with this focus, with this people. And Moses says, are you kidding me? I'd rather stay in the desert with you than get to the promised land without you. And I want you to think about this in your own life today. What if God gives you everything you want in your career? What if God says, you know what? I'm the God that even when they're stiff-necked and rebellion, I'll give them manna in the morning. I'll give them quail at night. Their shoes won't wear out. You know what? I mean, God's just gracious. God reigns on the just and the unjust alike because he's just good. What if God would come to you and say, you know what? You want to have that successful career? You want that romantic relationship without me in it, but you still want to have it? You want to kind of just finish up and just kind of do this in life? You know what? I'll just give it to you, but I'm not going with you. God does that. And Moses comes to the point where he says, God, why would I ever do that? What would be the point of being that person without you? What would be the point? What would be the point of me getting that promotion, me doing that ministry, me being this successful in the family like nobody else before? What would be the point of it if you did not go with me? God, I don't want what you do for me more than I want you. I want you. I will not go. And I want you to hear this morning, because I think this is a word that takes a little sober reflection. God, even today, is testing some of you. You know what? You know what I grieve over the most, some young adults? You know, God gives you a relationship you know is not right, and you think, well, you know, God's not. It's like, man, be careful when God gives you a relationship, says, well, have it. Go have it. I'm not going with you. Man, I'm telling you right now, you do not want that relationship. But you've got to make that choice because God will give it to you. Some of you with job, with work, with how you're spending your time, sure, you want to have all that. Man, Pastor, I don't have time for Sunday morning church. I mean, I got all these other things. This other thing I'm doing is really big. Well, yeah, go ahead, have it. That's how you want it. But let me tell you what. God puts in all of our life the opportunity to live out the conviction that Moses shares. Moses says it this way. He says, look, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send me. How will anybody know? How will anybody know that it's you? That's the real one. Why would I forfeit all that grace at the throne room? Why would I forfeit life and eternal pleasures? Why would I forfeit rest and real security? Why would I lift the verse in James, we didn't mention, but it's in the front. Why would I lift myself up in my timing instead of letting you do it in your timing? I don't even want to do that. There's a call that all of us have to say, God, in the end, I want you. Moses has three convictions. There's a place, there's a practice, and then when the rubber hits the road, there's a passion for his presence. And I want you to hear the reward of it. I want you to think of one day God coming to you and say, hey, Sean, I'd like to take all my goodness. I'd like it to go all in front of your life. I'd like you to see all of it. Can you imagine that? Chapter 34, we hear when Moses finally comes down from the mountain that his face is radiant. He doesn't even know how much his life is influencing and projecting and giving other people. He doesn't even realize it anymore, because he's so used to this. So I want to ask you today, where's your place? Where's your place? And I want you to learn to pray a prayer. Again, chapter 8 is going to really help you if you want more. But I want you to, since we have Jesus Christ, that first sentence fragment is just, since you are. In Jesus, since you are pleased with me. That's repentance, that's humble. It's not anything about pride or not being reflective on what's going on in my life. Just like, Lord, because I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ, since you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. Here's what I want to challenge you to do today, okay? I want to challenge you twice a day for the next week to pray that prayer. I want you, out of your mouth, don't think it in your head, say it with your lips, move your lips and say it. God, teach me your ways so that I may know you. You know, you pray that prayer, life's going to change. Now, you're going to pray that prayer and you're going to go to work, and that person's still going to be that person. But you know what? He'll teach you his ways while you do it. And then you pray it again at night. God will take care of your home. God, teach me your way. so that I may know it. What's going to be your practice? I was talking with a pastor the other day, and he said, pastors have really interesting conversations in their little professional guild. And he's like, I'm just tired of SMOs. I'm like, SMOs? He's like, yeah, Sunday morning only. I'm like, oh, SMOs, okay. It's like, you know, they just show up to church, but that's it. Nothing's going on. I said, you know, hey, you know, if you haven't been in an SMO, then start there. I mean, it'd be good to, you know, you should be building more consistency in your worship on Sunday morning. I've told a few people, like, you know, Pastor Sean, we're just, you know, the marriage is going rough. I said, well, you guys are showing up to church like once every 4 weeks. You know, what's going on there? You know, build some consistency. Let's get some rhythm to coming to God together and saying, let's hear the word of the Lord. I mean, that's not that hard to do. We just got to, you know, we got to choose a few priorities and make them stick. Some of us, you know, hey, discipleship's going great. But I'm just telling you this. There are times I have with my son Caleb, who's 8. You know, you ever have with little kids the time where you talk like, for those of you who have little kids, you don't remember when you first told them about, yeah, one day you won't live here anymore. And they're like, psh, what? No, I'm living here for the rest of my life. You know, that changes after a while. But, you know, because they can't imagine what? Growing up. You know, that time where either your daughter said, I'll just marry you. It's like, yeah, that'll change. But you know that time when, like, because you haven't grown up yet, you can't picture something in your life? It's just not like, really? I'm going to give you something that some of you are going to be like, I can't picture yet. And it's just like, yeah, if you grow up, you'll get there, okay? The rhythm of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the dominant theme of what does rhythm in relationship look like is this. Every morning, every evening. Every morning, every evening. Every morning, every evening. Burnt offering in the morning, burnt offering at night. Priests take care of the candles and the incense every morning, every night. Now, some of you are like, Pastor John, I don't know if I can do that. Don't worry, you'll grow up. But that's the rhythm of presence. Every morning, every evening. And you just start asking God, Lord, begin to teach me how to do that. Now, I want you to think about this, because the other question is, well, what's your passion going to be? And really what I'm asking is, what do you need to replace? What's replacing his presence in your life? Because you know what a lot of us are doing in this room? If we're doing well, and this is not a slam, if you're doing this, praise the Lord that you've started. This is great. I'm just saying, you know, full picture grown up. God, 15 minutes in the morning. 3 hours of TV with the world at night. 7.5 minutes with the Lord this morning. 3 hours of TV at night. Couldn't get to you this morning. 3 hours of TV at night. Do you realize that right there? Now, I'm not saying you got to, like, you know, TV and you and God got to work that one out and figure out what you want to do. But let me tell you what. Some of us in this room, we're watching way too much TV. Way too much. All right? How about live life instead of watching it all the time? Okay? Let's try it. There are people that are fascinating in your house. They're better than any reality TV you could ever watch. Get to know them, okay? God in the morning, God in the night. You know, I love Netflix. Yeah, that's awesome. There's way too much to watch, and half of it's really lousy, but, you know, it's all possible. But, you know, it's like, why do I need to unwind by being fed by the world? What is that saying about how I am at the core of me? That it's got to be stuff that has nothing to do with God. Now, there's some TV that's encouraged. I mean, I'm not trying to be legalist. I'm just trying to say, have you ever asked yourself that? Where's my passion? Where is it? And I've really been trying to. I've been really working on, you know, if you got kids at home, man, sometimes you're just like, put the kids to bed, veg for an hour in front of the TV. You know, that's just kind of like, it's like, hey, I really said, you know what, Lord? You in the morning, you at night. You in the morning, you at night. Think about that practice. Think about surprise during the day. That's okay. A few hours, I'll be right back with them. He's with me wherever I go, but that'll be all right. And begin to learn to unwind in His presence. And again, you do it however you want. Morning, night. Some of you, you know, if you're struggling, and I want you to think about too, there's a tendency, I'm trying not to harp on this, but there's a tendency, you have tougher relationships in your house, you watch more TV, all right? You just need to recognize what's going on. Cut that thing off and ask for grace. Say, you know, and I literally, you know, there are literally couples I say, you are only allowed 1 hour of a TV a day. I mean, I've got to tell them that. 1 hour, that's it. I'll give you 2 hours on Saturday to watch a movie. That's it. Stop centering your life around that thing. Man, discover the presence of God. Now, again, I'm not saying you've got to totally, you do with it what you want. But what's your passion? What do you want to get to by the end of the day, no matter what? What do you want to get to? God is basically putting Moses in a position to say, how much of me do you really want? Because I'm telling you, you can have as much as you want. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go, should be go with us, do not send us up from here. Don't do it. I don't want to go any place without you. I don't care if my kids get into the best program and everything looks great. God, you've got to be first. You'll see that tent there, March 2021st. It's on the back of your notes. Isaiah 61 has been working with me. And Isaiah 61 is such a ministry that reflects the book that we're doing. And so they're going to take their end of their retreat. They're going to move it to Cornerstone, not charge anything. And we're kind of using it as an opportunity if you want to take and just say, how do I love the presence of God more? You can do that. The book is what you can do this week. But he says in the beginning of chapter 8, I love the analogy he gives, and I want to finish up with it tonight. This morning, sorry. Hopefully I didn't preach it tonight. He says, in the Midwest and Canada and places where it snows a lot, farmers, before the winter season begin, they do this really odd thing. They get a rope, and they tie it to the back of their house. And then they walk the rope all the way out to their barn where they do all their work and have to go. They put it all out there, make sure it's set and all secured. And the reason they do that is because when blizzards hit, when snowstorms hit in the middle of the Midwest and Canada, people die walking from their house to their backyard. They get lost. They get so turned around from their house to their backyard that they can't even make it, and they end up dying 5 feet from their house. And what they've got to do is they learn that in my life, blizzards come. In my life, things happen that will twist me around and keep me from seeing. Thank you, Ellery. And I've got to learn to put in my world a rope from home base to where I need to go and back. And if I do that, you know, maybe I started at first thinking, well, you know, blizzards just won't happen anymore. Nah, I learned that one a long time ago. That's not true. Blizzards are going to happen. And instead of me praying that blizzards don't happen, what I really need to do is I need to get a rope from home all the way to where I need to go and all the way back. And then even if a blizzard comes, even if I've got to go out in some of the toughest times I've ever known, man, I'll just hold on to this thing and get all the way back home, even in the blizzard. That's what happens to Moses. He gets the blizzard of everything falling apart. And he just does this right here. I got to be back here. And here, God not only says, all right, I'll fix what's going on, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you my goodness like you've never, ever known before. It's God's call for us. You got a choice this morning. And it's not a choice that it's not about God loving you. It's not about Him providing for you. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with how much you want Him. Do you want to make God's presence a lifestyle? Or you just want to make it part of your religion? Because people who learn to make His presence a lifestyle end up bringing people into the dance like never before. They radiate and shine. And when blizzards come, they just keep walking and doing what they're supposed to do. They've grown up. And the highs and the lows of life, they just keep doing what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon to come up. And I want to take one more moment to read the words of Moses to you this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand as well. Would you do that for me? I went first this morning. I walked out there. Now the question is, do you want to walk up here? As I read this passage of Scripture again, I'm going to ask you to make a choice this morning. Say, Lord, what do I want? And as you make that choice, I want you to reflect it by a real tangible act. Because I'm telling you, you got to make tangible acts. You got to have a tangible place. You got to have a tangible rhythm in your life. And then it's going to come down to real tangible decisions about what you're passionate for. And I'm going to ask you today, as I read this passage, and you're ready to say, Lord, if you want to pray that prayer, Moses' prayer, you want to pray it this morning, say, God, teach me your ways so that I may know you. God, if your presence doesn't go, what's the point? God, I want your presence more than anything else. As I read this scripture and as Pastor Brandon begins to lead us, I'm going to ask you to find that rope. You don't got to literally pick it up. I'm going to ask you to find that rope around the side and just say, God, just come. Just say, God, I want your presence. I want to mark today in the writing of heaven. God, this is what I want. And then by your grace, God, by your grace, teach me how to do it. Teach me your ways, because I've got favor. I've got grace. So as I read, as you're ready, I'm going to invite you. You can start coming right now, just as the Lord says. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation and people are yours. Then the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with all your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, because I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. Lord, that's our prayer today. Praise your name. Praise.